And we're doing a bit of myth busting. We're talking about things that you hear out in culture and people say and certain things people say. And we're busting those myths and saying, well, hang on a minute, Jesus never said that. That's not what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. And we've looked at a few topics. We looked at the idea that do whatever makes you happy. Sounds nice. Now, it's not that God doesn't want you to be happy, but Jesus never said do whatever makes you happy. He said go and sin no more and live my way, which is the best way. We looked at forgiveness. You don't need to forgive them. I mean, there's some people that are just, you know, you forgive some, but some are just the nasty ones, right? No, Jesus never said that. He said forgive them. Doesn't mean forgive and forget. There's still consequences in this life. You won't have bad days. Jesus never said that. Jesus never said you won't have bad days. In fact, he said in this world you will have, what is it? Trouble. He acknowledged that you're going to have tough days in this world. Don't be fooled by people that say, well, God's not real because look what's happened to you. Look what's happened to the world. And then this very controversial one we looked at last week, family is the most important thing in life. Whew. Now, that was a controversial one. And we looked at the fact we are to love our families well. And this morning, certainly we've had a dedication. We are to love our families well. But even our family is to come under the reign of Jesus Christ, right? That's what we talked about last week. That even our family life is underneath Jesus. Jesus, you're in charge, and if this means something for our family, okay. And at times, people make choices that are really tough for their family because they want to follow Jesus. Costly things. Well, today we're getting to another one that's in some ways a little controversial, and it's this one. Something that Jesus never said. You get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. I mean, it kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? You get what you deserve. This is, I've talked a bit before about my granddad. This is my granddad, one of my heroes. I've got great memories as growing up as a child and as a teenager. And as I started driving, he was a very practical man. We used to call him Rolly the Tool Guy, everyone used to call him. Had the greatest tool shed around, every tool known to man. It was fantastic when I crashed my car and rode it off a couple of times. He'd fix another one and go to the wreckers and build me another car, and it was really good. But so lots of great memories of that practical stuff, but even better memories. He was an amazing man of God. I mean, he lived his entire life serving Jesus. Just a faithful man. He'd share Jesus with anyone. I can even remember as a child at his house that nearly converting a Jehovah's Witness, and one's out on the street yelling at the other one that's in the house while he's telling the gospel, and they're all interested, and the other one's saying, get away from that man, you know, and he's there telling him grace. Like, he just, him and my grandma for more than 50 years ran Sunday schools out in little kind of regional and rural areas before church. They'd drive out to these little bush areas, places that used to have sort of 8 or 10 houses and now got whole communities, carry on, you know. Ran a Sunday school there for 30, 40 years or something when there was only 10 houses in Carryong, and they'd drive up there and just faithful people. His whole life serving Jesus. When I led his funeral, his 5 Christian kids there giving thanks to God, and you know, his grandson leading a service, his grandchildren doing the worship. Just a faithful man of God. His entire life serving Jesus, and then he died and he went to be with Jesus in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you about Dave. Dave spent his whole life against God. And Dave, a guy at a previous church I was at, his entire life, he did not want to have anything to do with God. God was wrong, and he just didn't want anything to do with it. His wife was a Christian. For 50 years, she was praying for a husband, right? 50 years. 50 years. I'd sit with this lady and pray for a husband. And then 3 weeks before he ended up dying, he asked Jesus to forgive him. And I believe he went to heaven to be with Jesus. That almost doesn't seem fair, does it? There's my granddad, right? He spent his whole life serving Jesus. He dedicated his life to serving Jesus. And here's this Johnny come lately, right? And he jumps in at the last couple of weeks, and he gets to go to heaven too. Amazing. Here's another guy. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, Michael Francis. Anyone know him? He's was the son of one of the biggest New York mafia bosses. And he started to rise up the ranks himself, and then due to a few crimes, and he ended up spending 5 years in prison, got out on parole, broke his parole, went back to prison for another 4 years, then became a Christian. So after being in the mafia and a life of crime, became a Christian, and now he's part of the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't seem quite fair. Because I've got a next-door neighbour where I grew up who, for their whole life, are kind and generous people, and they're nice, and they're just those salt of the earth people. You know these people? Some things are stirring at the moment, but as yet they've never committed to Jesus. So they're not going to heaven. And this guy that was mafia boss, he gets to go to heaven, right? It's like people don't get what they deserve, isn't it? It's a strange thing. We like the idea, I mean, we could talk about this and already you're getting your head, yeah, that's all good, grace is good, but we like the idea from a human perspective that people get what they deserve. Don't deny it. I mean, don't deny you've been in traffic, some rude person's cut you off and sped past you, and in your head you've gone, I hope there's a policeman around the corner and they get booked, right? I mean, I'm not the only one that's thought that, come on. Oh, yeah, all right. Don't deny you're like me and you've read the papers and someone sexually assaulted someone and the maximum sentence is 15 years and the judge gives them 1 year and you sit there going, come on, right? I mean, from a human perspective, we like the idea that people get what we think they deserve. Don't we? Let's be honest. But the kingdom of God seems to work a little differently. Well, kind of. See, there's a lot of problems with this idea that you get what you deserve, according to Jesus. There's a whole lot of problems with it. Now, the interesting thing is, if you reject Jesus, you can get what you deserve. But you might not like it. But if you accept Jesus, you don't get what you deserve. This is the strange thing about it. Look, let me tell you a story that Jesus told the workers in the vineyard. A story that Jesus told to illustrate that it doesn't always work like our economy in the world. Now, if you don't know what a parable is, Jesus told these stories. I grew up as a child at Sunday school learning they were earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. That was kind of how we were taught them in Sunday school. These stories about life that carried meaning about heaven. And so Jesus tells this story, and I put my Bible down. And in Matthew chapter 20, and I just want to read the first two verses to start with. Matthew chapter 20. And it says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work." So this is how it starts. Grapes, very important crop in Jesus' time, right? Really important crop to the culture. We won't go into all the details, but a really big thing. So this owner of this vineyard, he's obviously got a great crop. He needs some workers. And he goes out at the start of the day and they would have these daily workers. And we've been to India recently and we saw daily workers who were just hoping for a day's work just to, you know, and in fact, even in the orphanage, some of the kids have got one parent that's a day laborer, a daily worker that just tries and gets a bit of work when they can, but they can't feed and clothe and educate their kids, so ICMC helps them out. But these day laborers, they'd be around and trying to get work. Now, a typical work day in that culture is about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12-hour shift, okay? So not the 9 to 5, 12 hours. So the landowner goes out, 6 a.m., and he hires a worker, and he says, I'm going to pay you a fair day's wage, one denarius. So one denarius in their culture is a normal day's wage. We might say $200 for a day's work, right? So goes out, 6 a.m., come and work in the vineyard, and I'll pay you a day's wage. Sounds fair enough, doesn't it? But then he goes out, and there's still a lot more work to do. And there's a lot more grapes to be picked, so much more work to do. And so it's midday, well, 9 o'clock first, is it? And 9 o'clock first. So he goes at 9 a.m. And at 9 a.m., it's already 3 hours into the workday, he says, come and work on the vineyard and I'll pay you what's fair. All right, so the people that start at 6 a.m. get one day's wage. People start at 9 a.m., what's fair? How much is fair? 3/4? So fair is 3/4 of a wage, right? Okay, so he didn't say that, he just said, I'll pay you what's fair. Fair enough. Now, at midday, he goes back into town, and here's all these daily workers standing around again. He's still got more grapes to pick, so he says, okay, look, you people, midday, come and work. Midday till 6 p.m. Let's go. Come and do some work, all right? And I'll pay you whatever's fair. And then he does the same thing at 3 p.m. There's only 3 hours to go. And then even crazier, it gets to 5 p.m. How many hours of work left? 1 hour. And still people are standing around, so he goes in and he says, look, come and work at the vineyard. 1 hour and I'll pay you what's fair. So off they go. Well, it gets to the end of the day. The work's all done. 6 p.m. they wrap it up. And the owner calls the foreman over and he says, line up the workers to pay them. So the workers line up. And he starts with, at the front of the line, are the workers that start at 5 p.m. that have worked how long? 1 hour, right? And he gives them one denarius. How much was a denarius? 1 day's pay. So he hands these workers that have worked for 1 hour a day's pay. Now imagine you're at the back of the line and you've been working for 12 hours and you're looking ahead, oh, how good's this, right? 1 hour, one denarius, 12 hours, if my maths is right, 12 denarius. Almost 2 weeks' pay I'm going to get. But then he rolls up to the people that started at 3 o'clock and he pays them one denarius. Then the people that started at 12 o'clock, guess what they got paid? One. 9 a.m.? One. Guess how much the people who got 6 a.m. got? One. Now, let's be honest. If you're the one at the end of the line there, you're thinking this is pretty unfair, aren't you? You're thinking, I didn't get what I deserve. I mean, that guy got a day's wage for working an hour, and here I am at the end of the line. I've been in the sun all day, and I get a day's wages. It's just not fair. And then we read in Scripture this, verse 15, if you've got your Bibles. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last will be first and those who are first will be last. In Jesus' economy, things work a bit differently. Now, this story is supposed to be a bit shocking. You're not supposed to go, oh, yeah, but it's all okay because he said one denarius. You're actually supposed to go, whoa, this is ridiculous. This is not fair. But Jesus says in the kingdom of God, it's not about how much work you did. It's about the generosity, the loving kindness, the mercy of the owner, the mercy of God, right? Do you follow? It's Jesus saying, you know, it's not about how much you've done. It's about the love and kindness of God. And we see it all over the Bible. And that's because of this reality, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We like the idea in our culture that there's some good people and some bad people. And most people in our culture think they're the good people, right? I mean, if you go and chat to anyone, they're the good people. That's why you can go to any funeral, no matter Christian or not Christian, they say they were a good person, right? That's just how we view people. And it's only those ones that are the murderers and the rapists, they're the bad people. But in God's kingdom, there's the perfection, the holiness of God, and then there's everyone else. That's kind of the two categories. Well, it's not kind of, it is the two categories. When it comes to God's kingdom and looking at are people part of it or they're not part of it, there's two categories. There's perfect, there's the holiness of God, there's the rest of us. It's an even playing field. And what we know is this. The wages of sin are what? So there's this great chasm between people and God. And if you want, you can get what you deserve. Go for it. Guess what you deserve? What do you deserve? We don't think we deserve it, but you deserve death. Because you're not up to God's standard. Where there's sin, where there's imperfection, there's brokenness, there's sickness, there's suffering. In God's perfect holiness in heaven, there's no sin, there's no brokenness, there's no suffering. How are you going to be part of this holiness? If you want to get what you deserve, it doesn't matter whether you think you're this good or this good or this, it doesn't matter. You and God are separate. And so if you want to get what you deserve, go for it. What you deserve is death. You're not part of it. And yet the second part of that is this. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's the generosity of the landowner, right? It's the grace of God who says, it's not what you have done, it's what I have done. It's the loving kindness of God who just reaches down and evens the playing field. And so none of us stand here arrogantly and think we're better than someone else. None of us stand here arrogantly and think these people, they've got no chance of being part of the kingdom of God because they're the bad people. We stand here just humbly, don't we? Got to humble ourselves this morning. Who's been a Christian for more than 50 years? Praise God for that. We've got to humble ourselves, don't we, still? And go, on, look, saved by grace, right? Saved by grace. Reuben, saved by grace. Amen? Saved by grace. Reuben's not getting what he deserves. He's getting the grace and the glory and the kindness of God. That's why I read that Romans 55:1. I like this image in Isaiah 55. See, it says, everyone who thirsts come to the waters. So anyone who's searching for meaning in life, anyone who's searching for God, come, God says. But then he says, you that have got what? No money. You've got nothing to bring. So come to God and don't come to God and say, look at all the stuff I've done. I'm the 6 a.m. worker. I deserve to be in. He says, no, you come. You've got nothing to give, but just come anyway. come and buy, come and get the grace of God without money and without price. It costs you nothing, it costs Jesus everything. Romans 6:1-2. Here's the problem with all of this. So then we start going, well, if it doesn't matter whether I'm the 6 a.m. worker or the 12 a.m. worker or the 5 o'clock worker, maybe I should just live it up for my life, and then, you know, in that last week, I'll just say, forgive me, Jesus, and off I go, right? Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can you who have died to sin still live in it any longer? Look, there's a whole lot of problems with this idea that we just keep on sinning. Well, the first one is you don't know the end of your life. I know that's a scary thing to think about, but you're not in charge of your life. You might think you are. You might think you're in charge, but God's in charge of life, isn't he? You don't know. That's the first risk. The second thing is real faith is going to result in real fruit. So if you really have accepted Jesus, it's going to show in the way you live. The third thing is the best way to live is actually living following Jesus. You know that? Some people think, well, I've become a Christian, so it's miserable. No. Follow Jesus so you live the way you're created to live. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've come that they may have life and they may have it to the full. So that's the second problem if you want to just, I'll just wait till later. The best way to live is a life serving Jesus. You know, there is a difference between this idea, I like the idea of union and communion with God. Through Jesus Christ, everyone is united with God. Right? It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Nothing can change that. You accept Jesus Christ today. Someone in this room today accepts the forgiveness of Jesus. You are part of God's family now and forever. Nothing can change that. You're united with Christ. Your union with Christ is permanent. But our communion with Jesus, our experience of Jesus, how we relate to Jesus, changes and hopefully grows and develops into more deep and meaningful things as time goes on. Does that make sense? So there is a difference. As we grow in faith and we mature in faith, we get closer to Jesus, and we're more at peace with who we are and who we are in Christ. Our communion with Jesus is different to our union with Jesus. Once for all, the grace of Jesus Christ, you are united to Christ. But if you really want to walk in the joy of the Holy Spirit, we have this relationship with God that we grow and we developed. So it still matters how we live now, even though God is a God of grace. It still matters. I'll finish with this just little reflection from Jesus. We'll skip that one for today. Do you know when Jesus was crucified, there was two criminals on the cross, right? And there's two criminals there. And at one point in the story, it turns out that one of the criminals is, the Bible says, mocking Jesus and saying, look, you're the Messiah, why don't you get us down from here, you know? And then the other criminal on the cross says, look, what are you doing? I mean, we're actually on the cross because we've done something wrong, and Jesus is here for doing nothing wrong. So the other criminal goes, what are you doing, mate? You know, we're here dying for a crime we actually committed, and Jesus has done nothing. And then this criminal who's getting crucified for a crime he did commit, he's been sentenced to death, he says, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. You know what Jesus says? Today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Now this guy didn't have time to go and get baptized. He didn't have time to go and plant 20 Sunday schools like my granddad. Would have been nice. He didn't have time to go and do anything for Jesus, did he? All he could do was reach out as he's dying and go, Jesus, save me. And Jesus says, today you're with me in paradise. That's the grace of God, the loving kindness of God. Amen? That's just so good. And it brings me peace. It brings me joy. And it stops me striving to be good enough. Instead, it makes me strive to want to honor God. I still want to strive. I still want to be like, I still want to honor my granddad and have a lifetime of serving Jesus and live in the joy of that and see that that affects heaps of people and stand before Jesus. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, and realize that all the things I've invested in are actually worth it in my life. I want all that still. And yet I rest in the knowledge that I'm no different to that thief on the cross. One day I reached out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm imperfect, but you died for me. Forgive me. And God in that moment said, Matt, you're part of my kingdom. Amen. It's the good news of Jesus. It's the level playing field that means no one's outside of God's claim. There's no one that you can say, well, they can't be part of it because they've done this or that. And no one should puff himself up and I have to be part of it because I'm good enough. It just levels the playing field and says, you're just all workers in the vineyard. waiting on the generosity of the owner to say, come into the kingdom. And there might be people that sit in this room that have their whole life have never had that moment where they've stopped and gone, you know what, I need to ask Jesus to forgive me. You can do that today, and in one moment today, you can be changed from death to life. We sang that song at the start, you called me out of the grave, you gave me new life. In this very moment, right now, you can be part of God's family just by reaching out and saying, Jesus, forgive me, thank you for dying for me. I want to honour you, Jesus. It really is that simple. The life of following Jesus, communion with Jesus, is difficult, and there's a whole lot of things in life that we're going to learn and grow in. There's some challenges. But the simple thing of faith and the simple thing of eternal life is that Jesus died for you, and in this moment right now, you can have Jesus save you and have eternal life. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that we'll humble ourselves, those of us that have been Christians, those of us like me that come from generations of Christianity. I've got to humble myself and recognize I'm just a worker in the vineyard waiting on the generosity of God. Amen? But right in this moment, if someone wants to say to God, look, here's the moment where I want to say, I'm in, Jesus, forgive me, you died for me, you can be part of God's family right in this moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you're the God of loving kindness, of generosity, of grace. You're different to every other religion in the world that says you've got to do something and then their God will accept you. You're the God that says, I've done it. I sent Jesus. Jesus died, and so now he took our punishment. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died the death that we don't have to die. We thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. We thank you that you rose again so that you're alive now, and we know that we have eternal life. Humble us, God. For those of us that have been Christians for a long time, for those of us that have been serving your church for a lifetime, for those of us like me that have generations of Christianity and we're praising God for that, just keep me and keep others humble, knowing that we're not different to other people. We need Jesus. But Lord, right in this moment, if there's someone in this moment that needs to ask Jesus for forgiveness, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just prompt them right now. They would hear from God. They would know that they're not perfect and that God's perfect. And right in this moment, that someone might reach out and say, Jesus, forgive me. Make me part of your family. And your grace will forgive them. So Lord Jesus, right in this moment, may you meet someone and grant eternal life to them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that anyone that believes in Jesus will not die, but will have eternal life. That's the hope for every person in this room this morning. You can go for what you deserve and you get death, or you can go, I'm not going to get what I deserve. I'm going to get grace and mercy and eternal life because Jesus died for me. Amen. Amen. If someone wants to come and talk to me about that after church, don't sit there and go, well, that's just for me. Come and talk to me. If you want to tell the person next to you about a decision you've made today, do that as well. But we're going to sing about God's amazing grace right in this moment, because he is a God of amazing grace. Let's stand and sing together.